Once again to Ephesians chapter 6, and today we want to look at, again, verses 19 and 20. Last week we looked at this same passage and we emphasized the mystery of the gospel, those previously unrevealed truths that were never known in previous dispensations but were revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Uniquely Christian doctrine. And we're going to look now at Paul's prayer for boldness in preaching that message. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of scripture. And Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate truth to our minds and hearts. And Lord, we pray that Paul's prayer request for himself might be transferred to our lives and it might become our prayer as well. So we just ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19 begins with the words, and for me, that's not the beginning of the sentence. This passage really needs to be connected back to the beginning of the, well, actually it's not the beginning, but the beginning of this complete thought. In verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and he's asking prayer for all the saints. So he wants all the saints in the assembly to be praying for all the other saints. And that's in light of the spiritual warfare. Always put passages in the context in which they're found. And this context is Paul is speaking about the Christian soldier preparing for battle, spiritual battle with spiritual wickedness in high places. And as he puts on the armor and he is ready for battle, then he is told to be praying and watching, to be ready for anything that might arise. And so the first prayer request was for all saints. And now we read in verse 19, and Paul makes it very personal to himself. And while you're praying for all the other saints, Paul says, and don't forget to pray for me. So Paul asks prayer for himself. You know, we shouldn't be afraid to ask people to pray for us. Don't ever be afraid. We need God's help. And Paul is speaking here about the soldier's ability to stand in a spiritual conflict with enemies that are much more powerful than us. And so because on our own, we would never endure, we would never be able to stand and to keep on standing, therefore we need to pray that when the battle's over, we'd be still standing. And so sharing prayer requests, don't ever be afraid to ask someone to pray for you, for your need, for an area of weakness. And sharing prayer requests is good. It's good for the individual in need of prayer that he's being prayed for. And it's also good for those who are praying, those who are asked to pray, because that stirs us up. When someone asks you to pray for them, it stirs you up to be more conscious to pray and to pray with a purpose and to keep on coming to God in prayer. And this kind of prayer for strength and stability in a time of spiritual conflict and spiritual need is good for the edification of the body. If each of the members are strong and stable and standing, then that means that the body corporately will be strong and steady and standing. And it's also good for the fellowship of the body. When we pray for one another, when we're not too embarrassed to ask for prayer for areas of weakness, then we get to know one another. We get to know one another's needs. And when we pray for others, it's an expression of our love and concern for the brethren. And it enables the members of the body to stay in touch with each other. So Paul wasn't afraid to ask for prayer, and neither should we. And as we stand before our adversary, the devil, we're reminded of how weak we really are in ourselves. And so if we're facing a foe that is, I won't say infinitely more powerful than we are, because our adversary, the devil, is only a creature, but he's way more powerful than we are, then of course we want to pray. Of course we want to be in touch with God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord's strength. And you know, when you ask God for strength, and what's that an expression of? It's an expression of our weakness. When you ask for strength, you're asking for something that you don't have and you can't produce on your own. And so our weakness should lead us to be praying for ourselves and for others. And those multiplied prayers will lead to strength for the conflict. You know, Paul wrote later to the Corinthians, he said, "When I'm weak, then am I strong." Asking for prayer is an admission of our weakness. It's an admission for, this is an area where I'm weak, please pray for me. It's an admission of our weakness. And what happens when we're weak? It makes us turn to the Lord for His power, for His strength. And therein lies our real strength. When we're weak, we turn to God and say, "Lord, help me." And therein lies our connection to the source, omnipotent power that enables us to walk in newness of life. And so this was what Paul was asking prayer for. He was asking prayer for himself. And notice what he prayed for in particular in verse 19. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me." Utterance. It's the word logos. It means, in this context, it means a word. And in particular, here it refers to speech. Speaking. So here is the great apostle Paul asking prayer that God would give him utterance. And there are two ways to take this. It might be splitting a hair, but it's good to look at this prayer request from two different angles. They may be connected together. But first of all, asking prayer for utterance is a way of asking God for just the right words to utter. The word utter means words. "Lord, give me the words. I want to share the gospel with this person. Give me the right words to say." And this is certainly a good thing to pray for. Now, that's not to say that if we have just the right words, then that person will get saved. If we have just the right argument, then that person... No, salvation is not by human manipulation or argumentation. But we do want to do our best when we share the gospel. We want to be clear and accurate and biblical when we share the good news. And so pray for just the right words to use in that particular setting. Do our best. You know, it's a serious problem in modern-day evangelism, and it has been for a long time, and that is sloppy gospel presentations using unbiblical sayings or expressions. You know, "Ask Jesus into your heart," or "make a commitment to Christ," or "turn your life over to God," or "give your heart to Jesus," or "surrender every area of your life to Him." You know, if you want just the right words to say, could I make a suggestion? They're all right here. You're not going to improve on the words of Scripture. And that way, we're using God's word. We're expressing the gospel from the Bible. And that comes with power. It's not, "Thus says Jim Delaney," or Mary, or Tom, or Fred. Rather, it's, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, turn to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1 and verse 16. Here Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it..." The gospel message itself, "for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So the power of the gospel message is not found in how cleverly we word it or how many big theological terms we show off as we present the gospel. No, the power isn't in our presentation. The power is in the message itself from the Bible. The gospel is the power of God. And so if you want to show a person the power of God in the gospel, open up your Bible. Show them John 3:16. Show them Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is zero wiggle room when you show him a verse like that. It's not by our works. It's by grace. It's a free gift of God. And so when you open your Bible and show a passage like that to a man or a woman or a child, perhaps, that has never opened a Bible in their life, it comes across with power, because it's not just me speaking. My word is worth zero. It's the Lord's word. And this is God's message, and the power lies in God himself. Thus saith the Lord. And you know, then that unsaved person will begin to see for himself in the Bible. And he might say, you know something? That is what the Bible says. Maybe I'll be curious to find out what more the Bible says. And I read that verse, and I can understand that verse. You see, the Bible is revelation. It's designed to open up truth. It's not designed to conceal it, and especially the gospel message. But in spite of how clear the Bible is in and of itself, it's still good to pray for God to give us the right words and perhaps the right Bible verses to show someone. You know, we looked a few weeks back about how Paul addressed different groups and presented the message from a different angle. Remember when he addressed the Greeks on Mars Hill? How different that gospel message was from when he addressed the unbelieving Jews in the synagogue. Now, he used different scripture, and he approached the subject from different perspective, because the Greeks had no understanding of the Old Testament. The Jews were well versed in it, but he approached preaching the gospel message to different groups according to where they were at that point. And Paul said, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Well, actually, he was a Jew. He didn't have to become as a Jew. And to them that are without law, that didn't have the Mosaic law, as those that are without law. So we too should pray for just the right words, just the right verses to show those who we are seeking to point to Christ. And so we're to pray, and we're to do our best in presenting the gospel as clearly as we can, as understandably as we can, and then just leave the outcome in God's hands. I can't save anyone. There's only one person who can save, and that's the Savior. So our job is simply to point to the verse. Here's what God says. Then it's between that sinner and God. It's not between the sinner and you. It's not a human argument. It's, this is what God says, and you take it up with him. So when Paul was praying for utterance, when he prayed for words, it seems to imply that he was asking prayer that God would give him the right words to use in the right setting. But there's also another way of looking at this prayer request, praying for utterance. And that comes from a parallel passage. And this passage in Colossians is virtually parallel in every way. So let's turn there to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and what we want to see here is that when Paul prayed for utterance, yes, for the right words to say, but in particular, he was praying for the opportunity to utter those words. And look at how he words the same thought, or a similar thought, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continuing in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, same thing he said in Ephesians 6, with all praying for us that God would open unto us, and notice this, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, same exact context in Ephesians 6, for which I am also in bonds. Again, same, it's parallel in almost every way. So in verse 2, Paul was exhorting the believers in Colossae to continue praying for him, and especially prayer that God would open up a door of utterance. And now a door in the New Testament, sometimes a window, but a door spoke of an opportunity. It's a figure of speech. He's not asking for a literal wooden door to open. He's asking for God to sovereignly and providentially open up an opportunity for him to articulate the gospel clearly and biblically. And his purpose for praying for an open door was that he might, in verse 3, speak forth the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the gospel, in particular, is what he says in Ephesians chapter 6. So Paul wanted opportunity. Wherever he went, he wanted opportunity for God to open up a special door providentially so Paul would have this unique opportunity to share these previously unrevealed truths wherever he went throughout his gospel preaching ministry. And then he says in verse 3 that he was an ambassador, or he was in bonds because of this, and that he wanted to make, in verse 4, the gospel made manifest. So this is clearly a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 6, and in the Colossian passage, which is parallel, he explains what he means by a prayer for utterance. It was a prayer for a door, an opportunity to utter the words, the mystery aspect of the gospel, an opportunity to speak forth these truths that others might know Christ as their Savior. And so this concept of opening a door was true on a national level, and it's also true on a personal level. God is sovereign. God is providential. God can open doors for missionaries in countries around the world, and God can allow those doors to be closed to missionaries. And in my life and yours, God can open doors for us to share the gospel with our neighbor, with someone on a soccer team that your kid knows, or wherever we might be. And what we see here is that Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He orchestrates the lives sovereignly and providentially. He orchestrates all the open and closed doors in our lives as we go about and seek to share the gospel of Christ with others. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Here, the Lord Jesus sends a letter to the church at Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania. And he says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And so here he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has the sovereign power to open a door, and when God opens that door, nobody can shut it, not even Caesar. And when he shuts a door, nobody can open it. And so here we have, and look in verse 8, and I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name. So here he's praising the church at Philadelphia because they kept the word, they were obedient, and they were faithful. They didn't deny his name. And as a result of that, God set before them an open door, an opportunity to preach Christ. And so what we see here is the Lord Jesus is speaking those words. He's the one that opens and closes doors with respect to opportunities to share the gospel. He's the one that said in the Gospel of Matthew, I will build my church. So while we might be busy evangelizing and sharing the gospel and passing out tracts and supporting missionaries, it's really the Lord Jesus Christ who is building his church, and he's still building it from heaven. And from heaven, he directs us as members of his body, and he opens a door for one member of the body to share the gospel on this particular occasion with that particular person. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that he's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I wish he was adding to this church a little more frequently. We'd love to see more people get saved. But worldwide, the Lord Jesus, as head of the universal body of Christ, is adding to the church daily. And it's the risen, glorified Savior, the head of his the body that directs us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he opens and closes doors for his body. He leads and he guides and he directs us. And it's our job to stay close to him, to have that close abiding relationship with the head. We're members, we're connected to the head. His life flows through us, we're connected to him. And as we stay close to the Lord, nothing hindering, then our hearts will be wide open. And when he opens the door, we'll be ready to walk through it. Paul knew that the flesh can do nothing to push open the door. When the Lord closes the door, there's nothing the flesh can do to open it. And so here we see that Paul understood that you can have no confidence in the flesh. Now, in the flesh, we might burst through a door that the Lord didn't open, and we might do something, we might accomplish something, but not anything of any value to the Lord if he didn't direct it, if he wasn't in it. Paul had no confidence in the flesh. And that's why they needed prayer. Pray to the Lord to open those doors. Pray for God to guide our steps and direct us to just the right person at just the right time with just the right words to say. Because if the Lord's not in it, our labors are in vain. Now, the Boutrouses have recently experienced God's providential closing of a door for their ministry in Boifo, in Benin. Now, we can pray that God would open that door again, and he may. That's a great thing to pray for, because he's the one that opens doors. And yes, you might want to get involved in politics in Benin, and that might stir up some of the politicians to help, and that's not a bad thing to do. But how much better and more powerful is it to go to the one, the only one who's able to open doors, the Lord? Evangelism is a supernatural endeavor, and that means that the evangelist is 100% dependent upon the Lord every step of the way. And that's why we see in both of these contexts, in Ephesians and also in Colossians, watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. Be aware of what God might be doing around you. Be looking for open doors and opportunities. And so Paul was asking a prayer in Ephesians 6 for utterance, that God would give him just the right words and just the right opportunity to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then back in Ephesians 6 again, notice that Paul says, that utterance might be given me, given him. So it's God who gives that opportunity. It's God who gives the right words. And if we'll pray, if we're lacking wisdom, God will give us wisdom. Pray. Ask the Lord for just the right words. Only God can open a door. You know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So Paul came there, assuming that that's where the Lord wanted him to be. And when he got there, lo and behold, God opened a door, an opportunity for him to preach the gospel there. That's what God does. And if we lack wisdom in our leading, pray. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. He's the one that opens and closes doors. And so, doesn't it make sense to pray and ask the Lord to open doors for us or lead and guide and direct us in this most important endeavor? And so, just as Paul wasn't ashamed to ask prayer, neither should we be ashamed to ask prayer. As we seek to share the gospel and our little circle of influence, wherever God has placed us. You don't have to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to find lost people that need to hear the gospel. Just open your window and look. There are plenty of unsaved people in your neighborhood and at work and all around us. And this is our mission field. And as you pray for open doors, make sure that we're watching. Because I think a lot of times God opens doors and we're not paying attention. So pray and watch. Be sensitive and alert. And then notice also, Paul says, that I may open my mouth boldly. Paul prays that he might that God would open his mouth boldly. Now, as I look at that original, on the surface, it almost seems unnecessary. Why would the Apostle Paul need to pray for boldness? You know, when you read through the book of Acts, it sure doesn't seem like he was lacking in boldness. In Acts chapter 21, he was confronted by warnings from spirit-filled believers who said, don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be bound, bad things are going to happen to you there. And Paul said, I'm ready to die. And he said in Philippians chapter 1, that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. He had all boldness always. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily, which means that he faced death everywhere he went. So Paul demonstrated all boldness always. And if that's the case, then why in the world would a man like this have to ask prayer for boldness? Think about that. Because he asked for prayer, God gave him boldness. And he knew that that boldness was from the Lord. So he kept on asking for prayer for boldness. And that's why Paul had all prayer. He had all boldness always, because he was always asking people for prayer that God would give him boldness to utter the gospel wherever he was. And you know, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, and he found himself at that point in a potentially compromising position. Why was Paul in prison? Because he boldly proclaimed Christ. He boldly presented the truth and was arrested for it and found himself in prison in Rome. And now he was chained to the Roman guard, or perhaps better understood, the guard was chained to him. And wouldn't the devil love to use Paul's imprisonment for his own evil purpose? To intimidate Paul? To silence him from preaching, and to use the fear of death, which is what Paul was facing there in Rome, he could have been executed, to use the fear of death, that's a weapon the devil uses often, against the Apostle Paul. So Paul was in prison because he was speaking boldly the gospel of Christ, and what does he pray from in prison? Give me boldness to keep on. Give me the strength and courage to keep on preaching boldly. Paul did not want to be intimidated or silenced. Speaking boldly got him into this predicament in the first place, and it's very likely that the Romans would have released him if he just said, okay, I'll be quiet, I won't say that again. It was just a religious squabble. They didn't care so much about that, but he wouldn't. Paul asked prayer for more boldness so that Satan wouldn't win that skirmish. Paul refused to be silenced. And so to be able to keep on preaching, he needed boldness from the Lord. So he asked the believers there, everywhere he went, the Colossians, the Ephesian believers, please pray for me for the right words to say and for boldness to speak. And you know what? When you read about Paul, he seemed to have just the right words to say wherever he was. And he was so bold wherever he was because he acknowledged his weakness and was willing to ask people to pray for his area of weakness. You know, Paul seemed very fearless, but he wasn't. Listen to his own words. He says to the Corinthians, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So they saw Paul. He looked bold and staunch and stern and courageous, and nothing was going to get to him. But he said, on the inside, he was afraid and he was trembling. He was fearful. And you know, that's really what made Paul's courage. That's really what made Paul's boldness so remarkable. It wasn't that he never experienced any fear or intimidation. It's that in spite of his fears and in spite of his shaking knees, he continued to do what God said no matter how he felt. He refused to allow inward fears to interrupt with what God called him to do. And he boldly proclaimed the gospel even if his knees were knocking. That's real courage. That's true courage. Paul and others who were greatly used of the Lord in preaching the gospel were not superheroes. They didn't have limitless powers of their own. They had fears. They had limitations. They had weaknesses. And yet they looked to the Lord and they asked for prayer and they were relying on God's strength to give them courage and strength and wisdom and boldness. And God responded and he gave them what they needed when they needed it. You know, it's a good thing to be weak and know it. Because when we're weak and we know it, then we rely upon the Lord. It's an awful thing to be weak and think you're strong. And think, Lord, it's okay, I can handle this one. I can handle our adversary, the devil. He's coming at me with all these fiery darts, but don't worry about me. I'll do just fine. The real strength is in acknowledging our own weakness in the battle. And then look back in Ephesians 6 again. Paul says at the end of verse 19 that I might have utterance, the opportunity to open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he wants to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, usually when we read about the gospel, they use terms like preaching or proclaiming the gospel. But here Paul says that I might make it known. It's a little different language, and I don't want to make too much of it. But interestingly, in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 4, he also asked prayer for utterance to speak the mystery of the gospel, that I might make it manifest. Instead of proclaiming the gospel or preaching the gospel, he says that I might make it known, that I might make it manifest. And it's a curious change in terminology. But he emphasizes in both of those passages the mystery truths, these new revelations concerning that are uniquely Christian that concern the gospel message. And these new revelations, this mystery truth, is what Paul wanted to make known everywhere he was. And remarkably, again, in Romans chapter 16, when Paul says he wanted to make known to all nations the mystery again. So it's not proclaiming it, or it's not boldly announcing it like you might proclaim or preach the gospel. But here, Paul wanted the whole world to know these mystery truths. And think about what was happening in the world in Paul's own lifetime. There was a change from the age of law to the dispensation of grace. And that was a huge change. And Hebrew Christians in the first century struggled all the way through that. It was so hard for them to make a break from the law and to see grace as a whole new way of living. But Paul was specifically called by the Lord to make known these distinctions between the dispensation of grace and the gospel of God's grace with respect to the Old Testament. And we'll think about that in a few minutes as well. But notice also, he goes on to say in verse 20, for which, this mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. So Paul was called by the Lord to be an ambassador for these mystery truths. He was a steward of these mystery truths. And his responsibility was to make these truths known. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, now we are ambassadors for Christ as though, and listen to this, as though God did beseech you by us. So us, the apostles, addressed the Corinthians, and they presented these truths to the Corinthians, but Paul says it was really God speaking through us to make these things known unto you. And so an ambassador is one who speaks on behalf of the one who sent him. And in that sense, we're all ambassadors. We're all to share the gospel. And we think of ambassadors today as someone who represents a country. And for example, the United States sends ambassadors to foreign countries to represent the United States on foreign soil. And those ambassadors are expected to behave. They're expected to not end up in jail like Paul did as an ambassador. So Paul describes himself as an unusual ambassador. He's in prison writing this epistle. Now today, ambassadors have what we refer to as diplomatic immunity, meaning that those diplomats are exempt from lawsuits and prosecution in their by violating the host country's laws. And yet Paul, as an ambassador for Christ, in a host country that was foreign to him, he was now a citizen of heaven, he was arrested and was imprisoned and was awaiting trial, which could have resulted in his execution. And Christ in heaven sent Paul to this foreign country, the world, where we're strangers and pilgrims, with a message. And as a result of carrying out the message from the country that sent Paul into the world, the heavenly country, Paul was arrested and imprisoned because he violated the standards and the laws of this world. This world loves darkness. Don't you dare mention light and truth. And Paul dared to mention light and truth. He preached Jesus, the light of the world. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. Here Paul says, for a great door, an effectual, is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now notice that in this particular case, Paul did not see his imprisonment as a closed door. He said, God opened a great door, an effectual door. But there were many problems. There were many adversaries. You know, we often think that if God opens a door, everything will go smoothly. Nothing will ever go wrong if we're walking in God's will. Not so. God opened that great door, and there were great adversaries on the other side. And yet Paul knew that it was the Lord who opened that door. And Paul was opposed. There was opposition from Jews and Gentiles. He came into the world preaching light in the midst of darkness. And of course there's going to be opposition. God's will is never free of adversaries or obstacles. And if we face trials and difficulties and obstacles, it doesn't mean we're out of God's will. When God brought the Jews up to Kadesh Barnea and wanted them to enter into the promised land, there were giants in the land and walled cities and chariots. There were all kinds of obstacles there. And God's message was, march in. And when your foot touches the soil, it's yours. Victory was assured by faith. And so giants and obstacles are not to be viewed as a closed door. And it doesn't mean that we're out of God's will. But we're to be reminded that when we face obstacles by walking through a door that God opens, then we know that God is with us and God is on our side. He opened the door. He led us to this place. He'll take good care of us. God is on our side. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," meaning he was arrested and thrown in jail in Rome, "the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Wouldn't you think it was the opposite? He got arrested for preaching the gospel. And instead of saying, "Oh no, Lord, why did you do this? Now I'm in jail, now I can't do anything, and now my gospel preaching ministry is on hold and the door is shut for me." Not at all. Paul said, "This change of circumstances is from the Lord. And the things which happened to me," Paul was assured, "were going to further the gospel, not hinder the gospel." Paul refused to be discouraged. Paul saw this imprisonment as a great opportunity, an open door to manifest Christ deep into the heart of the Roman government, into an area where he never would have had access, and to people to whom he never would have had access. And he says, and all other places. So far from seeing the cup half full, Paul saw it half full. The gospel ministry was not limited because Paul was in jail. In fact, God was going to expand the gospel ministry to all places. And why? Because the word of God is not bound. God doesn't need Paul. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need anybody. God's word is going to get out. Now, if you were in Paul's shoes, what would you pray? You're in jail because you boldly proclaimed the gospel. I think most of us would pray, "Lord, get me out of here. I want to go home. I'm tired of this cell." But no, Paul prayed, "Give me more boldness. Give me more opportunity to preach the gospel." And he says, "As I ought to speak." Paul saw preaching the gospel as a moral obligation. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he takes no credit, no glory for preaching the gospel. He says he did it out of necessity. "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And why? Because Paul was commissioned of the Lord to preach the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:17, "If I preach it willingly, I have a reward. But if not, a dispensation has been committed unto me, a stewardship." In other words, I don't have any choice. If I preach the gospel willingly, praise the Lord, God will give me a reward for that. But even if I am uncomfortable, and even if it's difficult, and even if I don't feel like preaching the gospel, Paul reminded himself, a stewardship of the gospel has been committed to me. It's not up to me to decide when to preach it or not. Paul felt a deep moral obligation to preach the gospel because God called him and committed the gospel to him. He said to Titus, "The gospel ministry was committed unto me." In 1 Timothy 1, he said, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." God trusted Paul, or entrusted him, and committed the gospel to him. He says in Galatians 2 that the gospel was committed unto him, the gospel of the uncircumcision. And Paul told the Romans that he was a debtor to the Gentiles. He told the Corinthians that he was a steward of the mystery of God. And if there's one thing God expects of stewards, those who are responsible, those to whom the gospel message has been entrusted, God expects the steward to be faithful. And so what we see in the Apostle Paul is a deep sense of responsibility and obligation
to make known the mystery of the gospel, to make known those wonderful truths that no longer, now keep in mind, Paul grew up as a Jew, and he knew that all Israel, they were, if they wanted to be in a right relationship with God, they'd believe on Jehovah just like Abraham, and it would be accounted unto them for righteousness. And now Paul wanted to make all of them know that now Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, not just generically Jehovah God. Now our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Not the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, which could never take away blood, take away sin. They covered it up for a year. But the blood of Christ takes it away forever. And so that commission, that committing of the gospel to him, Paul took very seriously. And it motivated him and it energized him to preach the gospel wherever he was, at whatever the cost. You know, we could learn a lot from the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. We might not find ourselves in the same kind of situation and circumstances that he does, found himself in. But we might find ourselves in situations where we feel limited by our ability to share the gospel. Maybe we'll find ourselves one day in a nursing home or in a hospital or laid off or suffering persecution or maybe even from the government one day. Who knows? But we should be reminded, as Paul understood, that all of our circumstances are subject to the sovereignty of God. And God can open a door and close a door anytime he wants. And when what we see as a closed door, if we're really watching, we might discover that that door isn't quite as closed as we thought it was. In fact, that closed door might be an opening in a whole new area, a whole new arena with new people that otherwise we could never have had contact with. And so Paul prayed, and Paul asked for prayer, for boldness. That his incarceration, his potential facing death would not intimidate him. It would not silence him from preaching the gospel. But he said, please pray for me that I might continue to have boldness and just the right words and many opportunities, even though he was chained to the prison guard, to preach the mystery of the gospel of Christ and to make it known. And that's what God wants for us, to be praying and watching and available. When God opens a door to share the gospel, take a step of faith, and God can use you in a wonderful way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gospel ministry committed to Paul and the apostles, and in a sense to every one of us, Lord, as your people. That we might take this message seriously, that we might be praying and watching for open doors, that you might use us wherever we are. And Lord, that we might have the boldness to preach, that we might have the words, the scripture, that you'd bring them to mind, Lord, that you can use us as vessels, as ambassadors to proclaim Christ in the days ahead for your glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.